Dear Lord, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our access to it. Lord, we thank you for your spirit who lives and breathes and moves in and among us. And we thank you that he is here today. Spirit, I just pray that you would just give us ears to hear. Give us soft hearts to receive. That's what this message is all about. It's receiving. That's our job. It's just to receive. To enable us to do that by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to let you know, in case you didn't, that there's a big dinner party coming up. It's a banquet. And each one of you is invited. That's right. You are on the guest list, and I'm supposed to tell you that. And I think there's a few other things about it I'm supposed to tell you. That it's free. There's no cost to you. So the banquet is coming up, and it's free of charge. And then there's something about the food. Oh, yeah, the food is going to be delicious. The best that you have ever tasted. That's a guarantee. No cost. Guarantee that the food is going to be the best you've ever tasted. And I've got your RSVP here. So by the end of the message, I need your responses. How are you going to respond? Are you going to happily accept? Are you going to regretfully decline? I don't know. We'll see. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I know normally at the 9 o'clock service, Timothy and I stand down here. But with this message, I think the communion table needs to be in view. I'm going to move up to the platform. So I hope that's not a distraction from what we normally do. All right. So for those of you who are guests, we are walking through the book of Luke. And we're just going passage by passage. And Jesus himself is actually at a dinner party. And so for the past 2 weeks, we have seen where Jesus, Timothy mentioned last week, he called Jesus the awkward guest. He's at this dinner party and he's made it really awkward for everybody. So he first heals a man. Oh yeah, the dinner party that Jesus is at is on the Sabbath. And so that's what causes the big fuss. He heals the man on the Sabbath. And then after that, he makes it awkward when he confronts the guest. And he kind of calls him out and kind of fusses at him for jockeying for the highest seat. They're wanting to sit in the seat of honor. And he tells them a little something about that. And then this week, he's going to take it to a whole nother level. Because now Jesus is going to confront the host. And he's going to tell the host who should and shouldn't have been on this man's guest list. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And just so that you know how we're going to do it, we're going to read a little bit of the passage and then unpack that. And then when we get to Jesus' parable, we'll read the parable and then we will actually look at the different characters and kind of what's going on in that parable. So I am in Luke chapter 14. I encourage you to open your Bible. There's few Bibles. And because we're going to kind of come back and forth to the passage, I encourage you to leave it open. So Luke chapter 14. And here first I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. Yeah, normally we're down there, so sorry about that. All right, so Luke chapter 14, verses 12 and 14. So he's speaking to the host. He said also to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus is giving the guest list of who this man should and shouldn't have invited. Jesus takes a hold of the dinner party as if he is the host himself. His idea of a guest list would have been shocking and appalling. Remember, the man who has invited him, the actual host, is a Pharisee. So these people that Jesus has told him that he should have invited, the Pharisee would not have wanted at his table. Jesus says, invite those who cannot repay you. And then he goes on to give this list. And a good Pharisee would have considered these people unworthy. And not just unworthy, but they would have been the religiously unclean. He wouldn't have dared to invite these people that Jesus is suggesting. One commentator makes the point that when Jesus mentions all these people that are maimed, they would have been excluded or banned from full participation in Jewish worship. So again, the Pharisee would not have wanted them at his home. The same commentator says that in today's vocabulary, these are the people Jesus is telling them to invite. Not the worthy, and not the worthy poor. Those aren't who you should invite. The people who you should invite would be the unworthy, the irreligious, and the sinful poor. N.T. Wright says that people with every kind of moral and immoral background is who Jesus is speaking of. People that would be very different from the Pharisee. Very different culturally, very different socially, very different ethically and ethnically. That's Jesus' guest list. Then verses 15, Jesus gives this guest list, and then one of the men there says in verse 15, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. The NIV Bible commentary helped me with this. I was a little confused by if this man's phrase was good or bad. The commentary says that the man sitting at the table with Jesus, he does see the glory of God's kingdom, but he doesn't yet understand how to get in. He has the thought, like the Pharisee, that those who do right, who follow the law, they will have their seats of honor beside the Messiah. So then we see Jesus is going to respond with a parable. He's going to give an illustration of a great banquet. The men at that table with Jesus, when he gives this parable, they would be thinking ahead to the future. The prophet Isaiah speaks of a day when God will have this huge feast and all of the nations will be there. And then we know from the book of Revelation, same thing. We have a table that Jesus is welcoming us to, right? We have a glimpse of it here. That when Jesus returns, we will sit at a feast, at a banquet. And so when Jesus is giving this illustration, those men there would have an idea of what he's talking about, and so do we. So Jesus is going to tell us who's invited and who will actually dine. So I'm going to read the remaining verses, verses 16 through 24. This is Jesus' parable. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go take a look at it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have have married a wife, therefore I will not come. So the servant came and he reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done. There is still room. The master said to the servant, go out to the highways, to the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So now we're going to go through this parable. First, we're going to unpack the party, the invitation, and these excuses. And then we'll look at each of the characters. So I read Kenneth Bailey's book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. I read parts of it to prepare for this. And he gives a really good take on what's going on, what would have been going on in Middle Eastern culture at that time, about the invitations, because we see two invitations, and then these men's excuses. So the original invitation would have gone out. This would have been to announce the event, right? This morning I told you that you guys are invited to an event, right? A banquet, a dinner party. So I've announced it to you. It would also be the time for you to decline or accept. So I'm giving you the opportunity to tell me, no, I'm not coming. But if you do come, what that first invitation allows me to do as the host is to see how many people are coming, who is coming, and then I can decide what meat I'm going to prepare. Based on who's coming to my party, that's how I choose the choice of my meat, of my meal, what's going to be served. So then the second invitation, that would be the day of the banquet. That is, you're already at my house mingling. Some of you may be in the backyard, some of you may be in the living room. And the second invitation just says, hey, come to the table. The meal is ready. So you'd already be there, and then I'm just inviting you in to eat. So the initial invitation gave you the opportunity to decline. Yet here in Jesus' parable, we see last-minute rejection. And again, they're at the party. And they start to, one by one, say, never mind, I'm not going to stay and eat. So one commentator says of the Middle Eastern culture, if you were invited to a nobleman's house, acceptance and attendance would be expected of you. But if a guest is unable to attend, a very good excuse would need to be given. Anything implausible would be a direct insult, a public insult to this man's honor. So let's look at the excuses that these men give and see if they're plausible or not. Are they an insult or are they reasonable? On first glance, maybe they don't sound so crazy. But let's look a little more closely. Again, the first thing, though, they're already there. So they're at the party, and the meal is prepared, and these men say, nah, never mind, I don't want to eat with you. But the first guy says his reason for leaving is, I bought a field, and I must go see to it. Kenneth Bailey helped me to see how this would be absolutely absurd. Right, they would have been in the Middle East, where most of the ground is desert. So there's not a whole lot of agricultural land that would have been for purchase. And if there was a man making a purchase, this contract, this buying process would have gone on for months, if not years. Because they would have wanted to see the cycle of rain come and go, and how well this land would hold, receive rain. They would have not ever made a purchase and then taken a look. There would have been a lot to examine before the purchase. Then the next man, He says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go and examine them. Again, nobody would make this purchase and then later go to view it. Right? 5 yoke of oxen. So you would have 2 animals, and they would be attached at the neck. You would want to see how they work together on a field before you purchase them. If one of them tired out before the other, or one of them pulled at a different strength, they'd be worthless. So you wouldn't make this purchase without seeing them first. And then the third guy who gives his excuse, he says, I have married a wife and I cannot come. I won't go into what the book says about that, but it's quite crude what this man is saying. And he doesn't even ask to be excused. So these men have made excuses. Verse 18 puts it this way, that they all alike began to make excuses. So we all know if you've had a party or you have a party, if one guest backs out, that's okay. You can continue on with the party. But if you start to see that slowly each guest starts to step away or starts to decline and tells you they can't come, well, maybe you have to put this party on hold. You have to postpone it or even cancel it. Commentator makes the point that these men, as they all begin to withdraw, it is clear that they intend to shut down this banquet. A man named Gonzalez gives this point. He says that this is a grievous insult to the host. At this point, when they're there for the meal and they turn down, it is as if they are saying that he, the host, and his meal is unworthy of them, and they will not stay. The intent is to humiliate the host and prevent the banquet from continuing. So that's kind of what's going on in our story. Now let's look at who's there. First, we have the invited guests who say they're going to come, yet they decline to eat. Who are these people? Who are they in Jesus' time, and who would they be for us? They are the Pharisees in Jesus' parable, right? Or at the party that he's at. The ones that deem themselves worthy by works righteousness. That they have no need for Jesus. These would be people that say, I make myself worthy by what I can do, what I have, who I am. I belong at the table. Because I'm Jewish, right? Those men would have said, I'm Abraham's seed. So my place of honor will be there. They have arrogance or pride. The NIV Bible commentary about the Jewish men says this, the guest in Jesus' illustration insult the host with their excuses at the second invitation. Think of Israel's history. Their first invitation would have come from Moses and the prophets. The second would have come from his son. The religious leaders accept the first. They gladly believe that God had called them to be his people, but they insult God by refusing to accept his son. Right? With their invitation, it's as if they see themselves superior to Jesus. So they mark, yes, we'll gladly come. But when they get there, it's as if they throw their invitation on the ground and walk out. As if this meal that is prepared for them isn't good enough. Not for them, and not for anyone else. So they intend to shut the party down. But what about the host? How does he react? The host has every right to retaliate, to take actions against these men. Right? In that time, in that place, to insult someone's honor, especially to do it at the cost of the host, this host could have taken legal action. His personal honor has been insulted in public. But verse 21 says how the master reacts. The master of the house became angry. So what does the host do in his anger? Here we know that the host is God.
Right.
And he takes his anger, and instead of acting in anger, he transforms it into grace. Instead of acting in his anger, he extends his welcome far and wide. The banquet will not be postponed or canceled. His meal will be feasted upon, his table and home will be filled, and his hospitality and generosity will be experienced. Gonzalez says that this host is sure of the value of his dinner, and he expands the guest list. He will not cancel the meal. The first invitation, right, the amount and who will be there, has us decide what we're going to cook, what the meal will be, what the meat would be. And then those who decline to eat, they say that that meal is not worthy of them. But what could be more worthy? What meat could be more lavish? What meal could be more costly than God's very own Son, the Lamb, the bread of life, the living water? That's what's there for us to taste now and to feast on for eternity. And then we live in the South, so it made me think of slow cookers, right? Who in here has a slow cooker? I love my crock pot. Most of us have grills that we can watch our meat heat all day long. This meal has been marinating in love since the foundation of the world. Right? Jesus was never God's plan B. He has always been God's plan A. So God knew that this meal would be laid before us one day. And then in the South, too, we've heard this phrase that a meal prepared with love tastes better. Right? We all can think of meals prepared by grandmothers or mothers. They're made with love, and so they taste better. But what meal has ever been a more lavish display of love? Right? God's love. So his anger is turned to grace. Here in this illustration, right at the table, we see the theology of the cross. We see anger transformed to grace. I love the hymn "In Christ Alone," and it speaks of this. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath, right, the anger of God was satisfied. The host doesn't throw in his towel in his anger. He doesn't take their invitations off the ground and rip them up. Instead, those men who gave their invitations back, he sends them out to his servant, and he says, go, find others. In sweeping grace, he extends the welcome to others. So that's our next people we'll look at. Those invited, the new people invited, that will need compelling to come. These are the people that Jesus spoke of at the very beginning, right? The people who can't repay. Verse 21, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These would be, to the Pharisees, these would have been the unexpected, the unwanted, the unclean, the sinners. God says, they are welcome at my table. Go, invite them. Then in verse 23, he extends even further. He says, go out to the highways, the hedges, and compel people, right? You're going to have to work hard to get these people to come. That my house may be filled. These would have been the outsiders, the Gentiles, who the Jewish people would have deemed enemies. God says, they too are welcome at my table. They will need compelling. Kenneth Bailey puts it this way about the compulsion or the compelling that we will have to do to get them in. When an outsider with no social status is invited to a banquet in the home of a nobleman, the outsider has a hard time believing that he is really wanted. On first exposure, grace is unbelievable. Gonzalez says of this, of a Middle Eastern culture, in a society of profound social distinction, the shunned, the unwanted, the unclean, the sinner would have never dreamed they would have been invited to the table. They will need compelling because they will feel reluctant. They will feel awkward, hesitant. They will feel embarrassed because after all, they would think to themselves, this table was never really meant for me. These people are those who come to the table and acknowledge that they don't belong. They know they haven't done anything to deserve this wonderful grace, this beautiful gift. They know they could never afford to repay the host for this lavish meal. I pray that we are these people. That as we come to the table, that's us. But humility, in just a little while, we'll sing of this. We'll sing the words, my worth is not in what I own, not in strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love. At the cross is what the song says, but I'll change it for illustration. At the table, two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, yet my value fixed and my ransom paid. So we acknowledge that it's not what we have done, but what he has accomplished. That's how we're invited. And so we RSVP, yes, humbly and gratefully, I accept. I want to be there. And then the last person in our parable is the servant. So the servant, he is energized by this process, right? I love when it says that the master sends him out and then he comes back and he reports, sir, there is still room. The obedient servant becomes a witness for his master. He takes his invitation to others, and his participation as a messenger of this generous invitation creates in him a new vision of what the kingdom of God will look like. And it gives him an excitement to participate in it. Once we've come to the table as humble, thankful recipients, I pray that we go from there and we want to share with the world. Invite, 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 right? So where do you fit in? And how will you respond? Again, as Jesus tells this parable, the men sitting there with him would have had this vision of this prophecy that Isaiah gave. We have one in Revelation. It's coming. Jesus has invited us. And it's not on merit. It's not based on who we are or what we've done. We're all invited because we're all loved. The host is generous, gracious, loving. He's prepared the meal for us and he's paid the bill. Let us join him and feast for all of eternity. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.